Let's turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And he went out from there, and he came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as he performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him, and said to them, and Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, and among his own relatives and in his own household." And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching, and he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs, and he was giving them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, "Do not put on two tunics." And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake off the dust from the soles of your feet for a testimony against them." And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing the oil with oil many sick people and healing them. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known. And people were saying, "John the Baptist has risen from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others were saying he is Elijah, and others were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, "John, whom I beheaded, has risen." For Herod himself had sent John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. And a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And immediately she came in haste before the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me right away the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went out and had him beheaded in the prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while." There were many people coming and going, they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a lonely place by themselves. And the people saw them going, and many recognized them, and they ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came up to him and began saying, "The place is desolate and is already quite late, and send them away so they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." And he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to recline by groups on the green grass, and they reclined in companies of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces, and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who were 8 loaves. And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the multitudes away. And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. And it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking in the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were frightened. But immediately he spoke with them and said, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat and with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about that whole country and began to carry about on their pallets those who were sick to the place they heard he was. And wherever he went, wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and entreating him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. Amen. And so Jesus here goes into his hometown, and he sees his kinsmen once again. And of course, you know, they turn him away. Again, I mentioned this a little bit yesterday. You know, there or maybe it was the week before. You know, there's certain books that are spread out amongst the church. You know, obviously not the not mostly Christian or evangelical church, but you know, we call these things like the Apocrypha. Or there could be other called intertestamental writings, you know, things like the Book of Maccabees, or you know, and this is like these were written in a period between the Old and New Testament, and also some after Jesus and came out, and but the early church fathers felt that they were not part of the canon, which should be part of the books of the Bible that they believe came from God. And so part of those teachings, there's a part where it says that Jesus, when he was a little boy, did a lot of miracles, you know, and, you know, one famous story of he actually he found a dead bird on the side of the road and he touched it and it became well, you know, it came back to life and these things. And so obviously the church fathers felt that, you know, these kind of stories and whatnot were not consistent, you know, with the other writings, and they didn't know about the authorship. And there's a whole bunch. If you're interested, you should Google canon or something, you know, and kind of find out. It's quite an interesting story of how the Bible came together. And so there's references like in Mark and other passages which show that obviously Jesus didn't do any miracles when he was a little kid. You know, he comes and he starts, you know, performing signs and wonders, and people get offended at him, you know, thinking, hey, isn't that Joseph's son? You know, isn't that Mary's son? The guy, the carpenter, you know, the day laborer. Well, what's he doing? Who does he think he is? You know, isn't his brothers out with us? And doesn't his sisters hang out at the market over there? And you know, what's going on here? You know, and they literally drive him away. You know, and you know, the logic goes, well, if he did miracles when he was younger, you know, they wouldn't be so offended at this or be so astonished. And so we see this thing happening here. Now, notice in verse 5, I thought this was kind of a funny, interesting passage. And he says, and he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and he healed them, right? It's kind of like he couldn't really do much, but you know, he just laid his hands and people got healed and whatnot. And you know, as a commentary, there's a couple of things that you look at. You know, one is that healing should actually be a natural part of our Christian life, right? He says, right, the writer says he didn't do any miracles there. Right, you know, the word miracle is actually literally the works of power, right? He didn't do any miracles there. He just laid hands and people got well. You know, sickness was cured, and you know, it seems to be this is normative Christian behavior. You know, is that, you know, when Christians are sick, you know, believers are sick, we should expect God to heal us. You know, now the variety of sickness, you know, as I read this passage, I think these are minor sicknesses, right? Otherwise, you know, we think of miraculous healing, you know, and then in my mind, there's miraculous healing, there's like regular healing, right? You know, I mean, I don't know how many times God heals me of a headache or, you know, or these kind of things. It's kind of normal, you know, like in Acts, it says that, you know, there were extraordinary miracles, you know, at the hands of the apostles. You know, I mean, if there were extraordinary miracles, then there were ordinary miracles, right? And so I kind of gear this towards the ordinary miracles and then the extraordinary kind. And I guess the easy way of saying is things that are not as common, you know. And so he goes and he sits there and he was perplexed by their unbelief. He's like, how could you not believe, you know? And it's interesting how people are always like, you know, if I see a healing, then I'm going to believe or something. You know, that's always not true. You know, no matter what people say, you know, they have these, oh, if I see, I mean, it's people in people's faces all the time. It doesn't convince people. You know, I don't know how many times I've had, you know, friends or people around me say, well, if I actually really see a miracle, you know, then I'll really believe. You know, and they've been around situations and people that have seen miracles. you know, and still don't believe. I mean, I don't want to share too much because someone's a little private, you know, but I've prayed for people at church, you know, in their families, not here at SP, but outside their families, that God did some miraculous things. I mean, overnight kind of stuff, you know, I mean, just supernatural. You cannot doubt that this was God at work through prayer. You know, I mean, people that got released from jail overnight, you know, that was totally impossible, you know. I mean, incredible kind of stuff happened. And yet, after the miracle, right, there's no change in their life, unfortunately, and things. And so don't get kind of seduced by, you know, this kind of thinking that's really prevalent in the world. And then he tells them, and he gives these guys instructions to go out, and then John the Baptist's fate is recalled. But I want you to kind of focus this morning on Jesus' response to John the Baptist's death. Now, John wasn't just some guy to Jesus. John was Jesus' cousin, right? It was Elizabeth's son, which was Mary's Mary's aunt or Mary's sister even. Well, I forget, it was one of the other. But they were related, you know. And so this was someone that was quite close to Jesus, even though they, you know, they probably didn't spend a lot of time together, you know. And so this is someone that was close. It was a relative, you know. And he passes away, and he's grieved. You can tell, you know, he's hurt. He tells the disciples, you know what? Let's go. We got to take off. Let's go to a lonely place. Let's hang out for a little bit, and let's just mourn, you know. And so they intend to go off to some place to mourn. And next thing you know, the people see them. They actually run ahead of them, you know, to the place where they're at, and there's 5,000 plus, you know, and these days they only counted the men. And so you can imagine there's at least 10,000 people there, right? They're gathered together, and Jesus, right, broken of heart, you know, wanting to mourn, sad, grieved that his cousin had died, and especially died in this way, you know, to actually get his head chopped off. And he goes, and before he thinks of himself, he looks to the people around him, and he says here in verse 34, he says he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, you know, and he began to teach them many things, right? This is the heart of God, right? I mean, here's Jesus Christ. He doesn't think about himself, you know. He doesn't really minister to his own needs, and these were severe needs that he had, right? He doesn't do that. He sees people, you know, God's people, you know, people whom God loves, and he has compassion on them. So he denies himself, and he ministers to them, you know, and they're all hungry, you know, can you imagine? Jesus is broken, he's hungry, you know, he's sad, you know, tired, weary, and yet he ministers to these people, thousands of people that have gathered around, and he's laying hands and ministering. I could speak in this context probably a little or better. I can understand this more because, you know, I do spend a lot of time ministering to people, you know, as I travel and whatnot. And, you know, when I was in Florida last time, we're late every night, you know, just laying hands on people and ministering. The last night, Pastor Eric announced that I was going to pray and prophesy over every family in the church. I was like, thanks, man, right? And so, you know, and it was a lot of families, man, and I was just, it was all night long, and it's tiring, you know? I mean, I just, honestly, right, it's just very tiring. I mean, obviously, God energizes you in these things, but, I mean, can you imagine? There's 10,000 plus people, and he's laying hands on people, ministering to them, prophesying over them, healing the sick, and these kind of things. And, you know, and as we've looked in the beginning of Mark, it wasn't Jesus just went and just laid hands and did dun, 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 you know, kind of domino thing. I mean, he spent time with people, you know. It says that he continually prayed, you know, and he continually kept saying and asking, you know. And so it wasn't just, you know, kind of like boop, 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 you know, went down the line like this way and things. And so he was wearied. He was fatigued. But more than anything else, he loved and he felt compassion for them. You know, and it's something for us to really think about and grab a hold of. You know, we're so quick to take care of number one. You know, and I mean, and that's important too, right? Obviously, ministry flows out of who we are. Ministry flows out of being. You know, but there's something about when opportunities arise that we deny ourselves. You know, maybe you've got, you know, a meeting to go to, or you got something planned, and all of a sudden God brings an opportunity to you. You know, maybe it's time to let go of that meeting or that plan, you know, to really walk in an eternal opportunity. You know, maybe our lives have become more exciting, you know, and more God-filled if we're more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you know, and really kind of lay down our agenda. I mean, don't you think, I mean, think about this, very rationally, you know, speaking, don't you think that if you had something to do and you're quite busy and God wanted to redirect you somewhere else, don't you think God would take care of what you were supposed to do anyway? You know what I mean? Don't you think God would even bless you in that? You know, when he saw how our priorities, you know, were for ministry and, you know, for the kingdom, you know, don't you think God would take care of your little kingdom at the same place? You know, I mean, it just kind of makes sense. And so he feels compassion. Now, his disciples, on the other hand, are not quite like Jesus at this point. And so what do they say? You know, and it's in the guise of concern for people. Lord, you know, these guys are really hungry. You know, there's really no food around here. Why don't you send them away so we can go buy some food, right? And we do this in our own lives, right? It's in the guise of concern for ourselves or people around us. Yeah, maybe I should not do this. You know, I just need rest. You know, this or that, whatnot. And so Jesus, very strategically, he has them number them in groups of 50 to 100. And I believe he did that because, see, here are these disciples, and they are there, that, and they have no concern for the people at all. And I think a lot of it, because they don't really know who the people are, right? To them, it's just a crowd, right? To them, it's just a mass of people that are pressing in, and, you know, and wanting something from Jesus. And so Jesus has these guys go and sit in 50s and 100s, and then he has the disciples. Very specifically, the disciples are the ones that went and distributed the food. And so Jesus had these guys look in the eyes of these mothers and these children that were hungry. He had them look at these men that were sitting down, that were weak, you know, that had spent, you know, so much time and waited and listened and ran, you know, to meet them. And he wanted them to come into their sweat, you know, into their smell, into their fatigue. You know, he wanted them to be with them, you know, and thus see the humanity, you know, that Jesus saw. You know, that when he looked at a crowd, he didn't look at a crowd. It was his people. You know, and he could so easily have compassion for them. When the disciples looked at this crowd, they just saw a mass of people. But they didn't see people that God loved. You know, so that there's something about us getting out of our comfort zones, you know, and rubbing, you know, shoulders and elbows and smells with people around us that we know what they're going through. You know, this is why I'm a huge fan of missions, especially short-term missions. You know, obviously long-term missions is better. You know, but, you know, people getting out of our comfort zones and going and seeing people in need and different cultures and whatnot. You know, we're trying to get more involved here in Hong Kong. You know, I know it's a slow process, but trust me, the train is moving that way. You know, but it's for us to, you know, to rub shoulders and see the needs and people that are out there and be changed by it some way. You know, that's why I remember last year, you know, when we did our little outreach, and, you know, we gave everyone $500, you know, so you guys can go out and rub shoulders with regular people, you know, not your, you know, the people that are in your office, because they're not regular people. If you're an expat here, that you're not so regular, right? You know, especially to normal Hong Kong Chinese people living here, right? I mean, we live quite extravagantly, you know, in many different ways, and it's important for us to get out of our comfort zone, you know, and so God could show us something about the people that are around us. Because I tell you, you get that in your heart, or you begin to see that and experience that, your prayer life begins to change. You know, all of a sudden, it's not just some weird country out in Central Asia. Next thing you know, it's Golia, you know, and Veneta, and, you know, Kostya, and Vladimir, you know, and all the other Russian names that these guys have. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden, it means, your prayers mean something. You know, or you go to Mongolia or China or something, and you meet the students that are, you know, working hard, and all of a sudden your prayers change. Because it's not just a crowd, it's actual faces that you pray for. And that's what Jesus is after. That's what Jesus wanted from his disciples more than anything else. You know, he wanted them to have a heart of God, to have a heart of compassion. You know, and it starts by just moving along that way. So let's close our eyes a bit. I love the word that Jesus says, you know, and these guys are so concerned for other people. Remember when Jesus says, "Hey man, you do it," right? They're so clear. And a lot of times we get like that too, where, you know, like, oh, the injustices of, you know, and Lord, do something. And God says, "You do it, man." Right? I mean, you're here on earth. You got hands and feet, a mouth. You know? You do it. You know, all these things that we, you know, very self-righteously, you know, look down on, or, you know, we see systems at work and we think, oh, the Lord just says, "Man, you do it." Obviously, we pray, but there comes a time where God turns the table and says, "Hey, why don't you do something about it?" You know, people are hungry all over the world, you know, and we lament that. And, oh, God, can't you do something about Africa or whatever? And eventually God says, "Hey, man, why don't you do something about Africa? You know, why don't you do something about this or that situation?" It's always a partnership. You know, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. What area of our lives have we neglected to allow God in on? Now, this doesn't mean, you know, we're supposed to be bleeding liberal tree hugger, you know, I mean, just go crazy like that. But there may be some things that God may be putting his finger on in your life. Maybe you see some injustice or whatnot, and now God thinks, you know what, it's time to go into a little bit of action here. You know, denying ourselves for a little bit and allowing the compassion of God to flow. Right? It's a heart thing. Right? Allow the Lord to really touch our hearts, to be concerned about the things that he's concerned about. Right? To be moved by the things that really move God. And let's just pray this morning for real simple opportunities that God would bring to us in relation to ministry, people around us. Let's ask God to give us a heart to obey and heart to hear, that we may be moved in compassion. Let's pray. Let's cover ourselves in prayer this morning. With that in mind, let's pray for our workplace. Let's pray for the Lord to really release his favor over us at work, you know, that we would really be successful and prosperous in our work and our career. Let's pray for ministry to really happen, that God would really bless us with the ministry at work, that it wouldn't just be work for us. It would really be a bona fide ministry. You know, pray for real joy in doing your work, that God would give you such a sense of purpose while you're there, and that you would really be able to speak that word of salvation in your office, that God would really use you to lead people to Christ. You know, that could be the very reason why you're there. And so let's just really ask God to bless us in the marketplace, bless us in our place of work. Let's pray for our welcoming ministry at church. Let's pray that all the ones would really just move in joy. They'll be so glad to meet people and make people comfortable. Pray for a real significant ministry to happen. Let's pray that God would give the leaders strategies and wisdom in how to best accommodate people at church, especially the newcomers. Pray for Paolo and for Angela as they lead this ministry, and pray that they would really be prayerful. I know there's something that they're really focusing on this year, that they'd really be real prayer warriors, and that prayer would really lead this ministry more than anything else. Just lift up our welcoming ministry to the Lord. Let's pray for the launch of our house church ministry. Let's pray for a real significant ministry to happen, that community would flow. I'll pray for all the leaders and the hosts and the venues, and pray for strategies to of how we should begin this new start of our church. And so let's just lift this ministry to the Lord. Let's pray for our sister Cheryl. Let's pray for salvation for her mom and dad. Pray that God will touch their hearts and that we'll see his love for them. The Lord will also guide her in being a living testimony when she speaks to them. Pray for her sister's relationship with some members of her family that will improve as she grows to understand their love for her. Pray that God continues to provide her with opportunities for service in her community and frees up her time to pursue them, and for guidance in her spiritual gifts and how to use them for his will, and for continued opportunity to speak about his love in her workplace and in her social circles. Just lift up Cheryl to the Lord. Let's pray for Florentina. Let's pray that God would continue to draw her father closer to him, and that her dad would be able to walk in freedom of knowing Christ as personal Savior. Pray for healing for her mom's diabetes. Pray that the Lord would make her a godly woman after his own heart, and for her to walk in the fullness of everything that God has planned for her. Pray for greater clarity and sensitivity in hearing God's voice, especially in prayer, and more of God's heart in prayer, and for a more intimate and personal everyday walk with Jesus. Let's pray for Florentina. Let's pray for our sister Shirley. Let's pray for a real ease of pain and restoration of health for her dad, who's been battling illness for a long time now. Pray for courage and wisdom to get married and start a family. Pray for ability to hear from God and follow his plans with regard to her personal life, and for her father, brother, and sister to quit smoking, and continued ability to manage through work stress, and for her to really like her job. And let's just lift up Shirley right now. Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness over each of our lives, God. Lord, we pray that you would just continually move on our hearts, God, that you would, Lord, do a real deep work within us, God, give us a real compassion for the people that you love, God, and give us a real heart, Lord, wherever we go, Lord, be it at our work and our families, God, as we go to the market, whatever it may be, God, let there be a real sensitivity, Lord, to God, to really listen to your commands, Lord, and help us to really obey, Father God, even if it means, Lord, that our meetings get missed or whatnot, Lord, help us to really identify, God, when it's you, Lord, and when it's not. And so just come and just really minister to us in that way, Father. We thank you. Watch over us this day, and help us to give glory to your Son in all that we do today, God. We thank you. We bind our will to your will today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.